Now this morning I want to talk to you for a few minutes with regard to the salvation of this church. And I just think I'll just pose this question for you. We're just asked, can this church be saved? Now you know there's a popular woman's magazine that has a series of articles in it that is entitled, Can This Marriage Be Saved? And it interviews a husband and a wife and then gives certain things that this couple ought to do in order to save their marriage. Now, I'm wondering this morning if this church can be saved. You say, well, you know, I didn't know it was any danger of being lost. Why, we have a fairly good number. We have elders. We have an excellent preacher. And everything is going well. We have tremendous facility. Why do you say that the church could ever be lost? Well, I know from past experience that many churches that once thrived mightily in the Lord have died and gone the moldering of the dust of the ages. And this church itself may someday be extinguished, may someday not exist as the people of God in this community. Doubtless all of you can think of places where you came, from whence you came. You can think of areas maybe that you've known of in time past, where once there was a mighty group of people that were sounding out the word of the Lord, that were singing the praises of God, and now they no longer meet. Why, as Weldon said, to paraphrase, no older than I am, and that's 41 if you want to be nosy, and no older than I am, I can remember as a young boy, down in central Kentucky, just outside of Danville, there was a church called the Piedmont Church. And I can just barely remember through the haze and the fog of many years past being extremely small, of people even sitting outside by the window ledge. And how did they be gathered around and, yes, standing out in the yard and sitting in the back of a pickup truck as they listened to the preaching because the building was full. And now if you go back to that place, the building is ramshackle, it's fallen down, the windows are broken out, the door hangs askew, and no longer do God's people meet there. Well, why? What is it that causes the death and the decay of a congregation of God's people? Well, there are various factors. Some of them may be sociological. Some of them may be to the nature of society and the community that surrounds it. And those are things that I'm not interested in talking about. I'm not saying, well, you know, it became a commercial area and so churches moved out of the way into the suburb. I'm not interested in that kind of a death of a church. I'm interested in talking about churches that die internally, churches that kill themselves. Now, I do not believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the church here is going to start sprinkling little babies next week. I don't believe that this church here is going to observe the Lenten season next year. I don't believe that that is likely to happen. But I know that the old devil is not satisfied when he sees a vigorous group of people that are worshiping the Lord and trying to serve Him. He's not happy. And he's going to try to get you internally. And I want to talk to you just in kind of a scattergun, shotgun fashion. And I don't want you to think this morning because I'm talking about the church. And well, I'm talking about an institutional entity, but I'm not talking about you. Oh, yes, I am. I'm talking about you. I'm talking to you, and I am talking at you. And if you think any part of this sermon has been directed at you, then it has been. I'll own up to it. If you think somebody's been talking to me to get to you, they haven't. But they probably should have. But I am going to get after you. I'm going to talk to you this morning because I want this church to be saved. And this church is you. This church is individual. It consists of people. And so if we're going to save this church, we're going to have to do it with individuals. Now, there are some general things, of course, that are necessary. We're going to have a congregation of God's people that is going to have to be unique. is going to have to be distinct after a biblical fashion. Now today, it is not thought that such things as, for example, the doctrine or the teaching of a church, that really matters. Now, if you ask a Baptist preacher, a Methodist minister, a Presbyterian pastor, if you would ask him, what about doctrine? And does that doctrine really matter? They say, no. Doctrine basically doesn't make any difference. It's just, if we all serve the Lord and if we all love the Lord, whatever that in kind of a nebulous, ephemeral, cloudy way means, just love the Lord with all your heart, and doctrine really doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter what you believe on certain points, we can all go to heaven. Now, I'm persuaded, brethren, that one of the things, of course, that will destroy the church is if we drift away from the doctrine of the Lord. The first thing the Lord said after he said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. The first thing he said right after he said, you baptize them into my name and authority. You know what he said then? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, right after you get into the kingdom, right after you convert people, he said, you teach them to observe all things. What things, Lord? The traditions of Catholicism? The methods of Methodism? No. He said, the things that I have commanded you. In Acts 2, in the birthday of the Church of the Lord, on that notable day of Pentecost, in Acts, the second chapter, what is the first thing mentioned after it says that they repented and were baptized for the remission of sins, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day about 3,000 souls were added to them? What is the very next thing that is said? Verse 42 of Acts 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now we're hearing people, even in churches of Christ, saying that doctrine doesn't make any difference. As a matter of fact, a preacher not long ago of a more liberal sort in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, held up the book of God, held up the New Testament, and said, this is not a book of law. It is not a book of rules and regulations. And so men are teaching today that our doctrine doesn't make any difference. And people are believing it. Men like Carl Ketcherside and Buff Scott Jr. and others are saying that our doctrinal differences do not matter. I believe that they do, and let me tell you why I believe it. If doctrine doesn't make any difference, why are such passages as, we'll take for an example, Romans 16, 17. Why are they in the Bible? The Word of God says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you received, and avoid them. Now, why is that in the Bible if doctrine doesn't make any difference? If doctrine doesn't make any difference, why in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 did Paul say to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge or command some that they teach no other doctrine? Now, why would Paul say that if doctrine doesn't make any difference? If it doesn't make any difference what you believe? Well, it's a strange thing to me, and I think you'll be able to grasp this. It's a strange thing to me that people, even brethren, tell us, and denominational preachers tell us, doctrine doesn't matter. Now follow this with me. If it is true that teaching or doctrine doesn't matter, that is a teaching, and it says doctrine does not matter. Right, now, ladies and gentlemen, if it is true that doctrine does not matter, it is a doctrine or a teaching that says doctrine does not matter. Hence, if doctrine does not matter, then the doctrine that says doctrine does not matter, does it? You see? A fellow has to meet himself coming back. Well, the very idea. He defeats and deflates himself and meets his own taillights on a West Virginia mountainous road. And the reason is because he's uttering a doctrine that says, doctrine doesn't make any difference. It's like the fellow that says, I absolutely, positively know there are no absolutes. You know, well, there's one. You know, there's one. And so doctrine does matter. We're going to have to be strong in the way of the Lord. But as I said, I don't suspect that this church is going to start sprinkling little babies. And we may talk about that Tuesday night or one night this week. I don't suspect you're going to do that within the next 6 months or so. I don't suspect that within this congregation there's going to arise a movement to teach once you're saved, you're always saved, and you cannot fall from grace. I don't suspect that things like that are going to be a problem. But we must keep it in mind that we have to be sound in doctrine. We could elaborate, spend a whole 30-40 minutes on that, but we'll just drop it there and then talk about this. That if the church here, if our local body of Christians is going to be saved, then it's going to have to be kept pure in its worship. Now, in worship to God Almighty, we sometimes think that it refers just simply to doing all the right things at all the right times. In other words, we come together, we're going to break bread in a little while, we're going to do it like they did upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. We're going to take a collection of the saints, and we're not going to do it Monday through Friday of this week. We're not going to do that, and we've sung beautiful songs this morning without mechanical instrumental accompaniment. And we say, you know, just like in the Bible, why we're pure in our worship. Now, I wonder, we're pure in our worship, but are we as individuals getting anything from it? Are we deriving the benefits? Are we praising God? You know, most times we read Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what our first thought is?
There isn't any piano in that verse.
Not an organ there. We think, boy, now where was that? I got a neighbor at work. I can beat him over the head with that. And you know, and I believe that that is a proper use of the passage. But how many times have we ever taken the passage and said, making melody in my heart? How many times we looked at Colossians 3:16? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How many of you blindly and numbly went through the song service this morning without understanding, hallelujah, what a Savior? How many of us sung those songs without any comprehension or appreciation of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? You know, we can go through a form like the Ephesian brethren did. Look at Revelation chapter 2. You know, the Lord said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 2, He said, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
Let me stop right there.
For all you people who get a little squeamish about rebuking false teaching, the Lord commended the Ephesians, and He said, I appreciate the fact your work, your labor, and your patience, and there have been some folks trying to pass themselves off as apostles, and you have found them liars. He said, nobody says that today. Well, over in Johnson City, Tennessee in November, a fellow of the United Pentecostal Church tried to argue with me that there were living apostles in the church today. Tried to argue that. And you know what? That man was found a liar. And somebody, well, you shouldn't talk that way. Well, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ wrote a letter to some saints, and He said, you have found some folks that teach false things. You found liars. God said, I approve of that. Well, let's keep going with our point. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless. Now that's a key word. You ever hear that? You ever get talked to by your boss or a principal or a teacher and say, well, we appreciate what you've done. You've done a good job in this area and everything looks pretty good. But then that's when the axe is going to fall, isn't it? You know, my wife said, honey, I appreciate what you've done to help me to get ready for dinner tonight, and everything looks good, and you've straightened up, taken your books and put them in the shelf where they belong, and got your typewriter off the dining room table, and everything but. And then I know that child has looked outside and seen the yard. I tell you, I know when something about to happen. And the Lord said, oh, I approve of you, but, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Well, why, Lord? Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What he said was, I'm going to cease to recognize you as one of my churches. Unless you remember, repent, and return. You know the 3 R's of academics, reading, writing, arithmetic? Here's the 3 R's of the gospel. Remember, repent, and return. That's what the Lord said. Now these brethren here were doing everything right, folks. You know, if a fella came to town and said he was an apostle and had an inspired teaching, if a man came and said, I've got the word of the apostles, you know, they ran him out of town. Why, they answered every argument. And they had been vigorous. They had been active. Do you know what the Lord said in verse 4? He said, you've left your first love. Now, that can happen in a marriage. You say, well, things haven't changed. We've been married X number of years, and my husband still works, and I take care of the kids. He doesn't drink, and, you know, and I don't, and we're getting along, you know, basically fine. But the pizzazz, the panache, the style, the glitter has gone out of our marriage because you're going through the motions. See? You're doing the same things tritely. You're doing the same things basically going through the motions, but you have left and lost your first love. You're still cooking dinner for him. He's still coming home at night, but you have lost it. Well, it's because that you've really forgotten what motivates you to do what you're doing. How long has it been then since you told your wife the meal was great? I mean, that you really enjoyed it. You say, well, she's fixed me that thing probably 10,000 times, you know, since we've been married. I like it. Well, how long's it been since you told her? How long's it been? And you know, we see one another in clothes, the same clothes all the time. How long's it been since you told her? Wow, you look nice. Boy, your hair looks great. My wife, I tell her that, and she hadn't changed it for 6 months, maybe, and she thinks, maybe I'm kidding her or something. I always have it. I said, well, it looks great, you know. Sometimes we go through the motions, just taking one another for granted. And those are the little things that count. You know, it's the same way in the church. We go through the motions. Why'd you come here this morning? 10 o'clock. Oh, I got to be here. You know, I feel bad if I don't. Are you going to be here tonight? Well, you know, if we don't get out in the boat, or if we don't get busy in the yard or something, you know, don't get too much sun, I'll probably be back at 6 o'clock tonight. If you quit early now, I think I can get home in time. Now, why will you be worshiping? Why will you be here? And then after a while, when you give of your means, why will you be giving? Maybe some of you didn't think about it. Others of you wrote your check out yesterday and got it in your billfold. And some of the rest of you, if I didn't mention it, all of a sudden they'd grab those baskets and start to pass them around, and you'd think, oh, no. I don't think I've got anything but a 20. Then what are you going to do? Then, you know, you can't give change, it clanks. I see y'all have got those little velvet cushions in there that keeps it from doing that. I think you ought to rip them out. But you see what's happening? We're going through the motions. You say, well, I'm still giving on my means. I still come to church every Sunday. And man, I enjoy Weldon's preaching and all of that. And the classes, you know,
Well, you're not preparing for the class.
You're not studying. You see, you're going through the motions. You've left your first love. And I tell you, there's a danger. That's when the church begins to deteriorate. Because that's when you begin to deteriorate as a Christian. And that'll happen. Now ask yourself, is it that way in your life? Is it that way in your heart? And if it is, then you need to take inventory. You need to take stock. Let me tell you some other things that I think are necessary for this church to be saved. This church, if it's going to be saved, is going to have to be evangelistic. It's going to have to preach the gospel. But again, let me tell you what we generally think of. We think of terms of evangelism. We think of bringing in a preacher. We think of a radio program. That's good. And we think of maybe getting on there even with a television station sometime. We think of a newspaper article. Evangelism. We've got to have a meeting this week and maybe one next October. And that's evangelism. That's part of it. And then we have so many personal work programs. Y'all have personal work programs? Great. You ought to have them. That's good. But you know what happened to many of us? We've become institutionalized. You see, in other words, unless it's Tuesday night here at the building at 7 o'clock, then you can't do personal work. See what I'm saying? You know, unless my committee, unless my group is meeting, you know what we ought to have? We ought to have more personal work with a small p and a small w. That's the kind of thing. Yes, let's keep the congregational activities. Those are necessary. Those are good. They're profitable. But what I'm telling you is we sometimes get caught up in the congregation and we think unless it's our turn to meet and write a letter or to go visiting, then I can't talk to somebody about their soul. That's what we think. And that's the rut that we get into. And we think, if I'm not preparing for a class, no need to study my Bible. You see what I'm saying? And if this church is to be saved, it's going to have to be kept evangelistic. You're going to have to be meeting people and talking to people, converting people around the kitchen table. You're going to have to talk to your neighbor. Maybe talk to a relative. Talk to a friend at work. So I don't know all the answers. Who does? I don't even know all the questions. Now let me tell you something, folks. You say, I'm afraid somebody asked me something that I can't answer. You know, let me just remind you of this. You always remember there are a lot of questions you can't answer. But don't forget, there are a lot of answers you can't question. Don't ever forget that. There'll be things brought up in your biology class at school you can't answer. There'll be some things that'll be brought up around a lunch table at work or in a car going to work. Maybe some question on the Bible you say, well, I'm embarrassed. I can't answer that right now. Just remember, there's an awful lot of answers you can't question. Don't forget that. You know enough, talk to people. You know, the church in the Bible was evangelistic in three areas. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. The church at Thessalonica, Paul commended them. He said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were spread abroad. Now, what Paul said was this. He said, you have sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, Leon Morris in his commentary says that sounded out has the idea of a trumpet, of trumpets being sounded from the peak of a hill, and it sends a message, and then when another one hears it, he trumpets it and it goes across the land. And so from you, trumpet it out, sound it out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, that locally, but also to the south, in that region. And also, he said, in every place. And so, that's internationally. Locally, regionally, internationally. If this church is going to be saved, it's going to have to be evangelistic in those areas. Locally, each one of you doing what you ought to do as teachers and as students and disciples of our Lord, and the congregation preaching and teaching with tracts and programs and from the pulpit and classes and every right means and method. But then you're going to have to support the word and preach the gospel in areas outside as you have ability and as you have opportunity. Let me tell you some other things that are essential to the salvation of this church. And I tell you, it's a real problem nowadays, and that is, if this church is going to be saved, it's going to have to be kept pure. Its membership is going to have to be kept pure. And we live in a world today where that's a difficult thing. You know, the Bible says in Titus 2:11 beginning, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." One of the things that's wrong today is we don't have our hope set in the gospel hope, in the hope of heaven. We're not looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're just not looking for those things. And so many times our young people grow up and they learn all the basics. They learn faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. They learn singing and prayer and the Lord's Supper and how to establish Bible authority, and those things are all good. But then there's no graduation day. You don't get a diploma. You know, you learn in history, 1787, 1776. You learn certain dates. And then you get done, you get a diploma, and you get out, and you don't have to take it again. Man, this church thing goes on forever, and for what? Are we teaching our children to look for that blessed hope? Do we have a purpose in mind when we say, you can't do this, it's wrong? You know, there's denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and living soberly, righteously, and godly. Why? Because of the hope of heaven. I'll tell you, in many churches across this country, there's a problem, a scourge of sin and ungodliness. And you know, it's because of who our heroes are. You know, today we're having professional wrestlers, and we're having the immoral of Hollywood to be our heroes. We're having children that are more familiar with the Miller Beer theme song than they are a little child song that talks about spiritual things. Roll the gospel chariot. Or Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We're having our children that are learning impurity, all kinds of immorality, and they're learning it from the world. And they're not being taught at home. I tell you, there's a danger, mother and fathers, of you leaving the information and teaching to your Bible class teachers. You say, what? No, then I'm going to teach them wrong, perhaps. But what happens is they're just getting 40 minutes once a week, maybe, of teaching in a Bible class, but they're getting 10, 12 hours a day at school and from the television set, and it is not good. Have you watched these situation comedies? Have you sat down and watched what your kids are watching? I tell you, except for the Bill Cosby show nowadays, there's just a lot of it that isn't fit to watch. And some of us are just turning our kids over to that. And adultery and immorality is laughed and mocked, and religion is made fun of, profanity is rife. And I tell you, it is destructive. It is destructive to the body of Christ. It's destructive in this world, and the members of the church growing up with filthy language. You know, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." You know, if there were no heaven or no hell to think about, you know, there are things in this life that are hindrances. Wednesday night, back home. Y'all don't know the situation of the people. One of our deacons has a fine, fine family. Great young daughter, 14 years old. Great young daughter, 19 years old. Fine son, married, has a child himself. 19-year-old girl, Dorothy, is in my teenage class. Wednesday night, down in the aisle she comes. Known only to me and her parents and to the Lord is the fact that she's 3 months pregnant. One night, one stand, one affair. Her life changed forever. Oh, if there were no heaven, if there were no God, if there were no right, if there were no wrong, if you could have just been with me the past weekend and all up to last Wednesday night, if you could have seen that young girl, she's beautiful, she's sweet. I know she's a princess of a lady. She really is. But she got caught up. And now she's bearing a child. And reputation, shame, degradation, humiliation, we're picking up the pieces. And it's going to work out. She's going to do right. She's going to be strong. But she's got a burden. And there's a problem. If there were no heaven, if there were no hell, if there were no God, she's in the midst of her first or second year in college, I can't remember which. And here she is now going to have a child, no father. Let me tell you, destruction, ungodliness, what it'll bring. If this church is going to be saved, it's going to have to be kept pure. Let me tell you something else that saved this church. And that is for this church to be kept united. You know, the Bible emphasizes unity. And sometimes we say that unity is if you're all still meeting in the same building, if you're all still parking in the same parking lot, if you ask a question about, hey, when did that church over there in Eastern Ohio, when did they split? And somebody said, well, I think it was last April, wasn't it? And what they mean is that's the time when they had two different congregations meeting. That's when they split. They split a long time before, folks. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the church of God at Corinth, they were coming together in one place. They all had their chariots in the same parking lot, folks. But you know, Paul said there's envy and strife and division. They were divided, and there were at least three, maybe four different sects or parties in that church at Corinth. Now they all came together in one place, but they were divided. I tell you, you have to really, really exercise caution. In Ephesians 4, you know, the Bible says we're to do something to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you know, that's true in a marriage. Some people have a marriage in name only. They're in the same house and maybe even sleep in the same bed. Sometimes not that. But they're in the same house. And they say, our marriage is intact. When did it end? Well, a divorce date. No, ended a long time ago. Look at Ephesians 4. You know, the Bible says we're to walk worthy. Verse 1.
Paul urges to walk worthy. Then he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep. Now that's an intensive expression. You've got to labor, you've got to exercise to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My wife and I have a marriage, but in order to maintain that unity of marriage in a bond of peace, there are going to be some things we're going to have to do with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know why my wife overlooks my faults? Both of them. It's because she loves me. That's why she does. That's why she overlooks it. You know, she loves me. You know, what wife loves to have people come into dinner with a commentary on First Chronicles between the coffee table and the couch, and a typewriter left on in the dining room table, and the people are driving up? Does a woman like that? If you do, I might have should have married you. My wife doesn't like it. But you know why she puts up with that? Because she loves me. Because she loves me. And so it is in a congregation. There are going to be things that are not always going to go right. You know, I imagine we've got Democrats and Republicans here in this congregation. I imagine that's right. And that's all right. I imagine we've got some of you that love baseball, and some of you don't care. Some of you love football, and some of you ain't American. You see, we have all kinds of differences. We have some of you that barely went a few grades of school. We have some of you that have college degrees. Some of you that have professional occupations. Some of you, just as the saying is, maybe a common laborer. We have variety of age and of children and no children and background. Good and godly parents, worldly parents. Some of you, quote unquote, raised in the church. Some of you didn't know Genesis from Revelation 2 years ago. You see, we've got a variety here in this congregation. Now, we're going to have to do something to keep a united front. Now, let me tell you something that I have just found in a matter of experience. I found that what the old devil likes to do is, he likes, you have a preacher, and maybe some elders. Now, what the devil likes to do is, in the body of the members, he likes to take the members, one or more of them, and he likes to get a little group here alienated and separated. And then if he can't do that, what he likes to do is he likes to get one of the elders to get sore, be out here, and he's upset because he doesn't like the preacher and likes to have him get in a fuss. Now, these two fellows, they like the preacher, and this one doesn't. So that derives a wedge here. And, of course, there's a wedge here. And then this guy's got family here, and he's got people, and all of a sudden they don't like the preacher either, you know, because Uncle Joe, why, he's been older a long time. We never should have hired him in the first place. And then these people here, well, they've got family, and they like this preacher. And what do you got? Division. I've found, brethren, in churches any number of times where you get the eldership and a preacher that somehow or another that is at odds or cross swords, you're going to have division. If you have the elders and the preacher that will stand together in godly living and preaching the truth, you won't have division. Won't happen if you stand together. Now, don't you be a tool in the hands of the devil in trying to lead a rebellion like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the Old Testament. Don't you be that kind of individual that tries to sidle up to Weldon and alienate from the eldership. Don't you go to one of the elders and over your business or private dealings try to separate, alienate from the eldership together. That's destructive. Let me tell you about a situation in a church in the South that I'm privy to, and just tell you how foolish and how far-flung these things have become. And I have a little bit of first-hand knowledge of this, unfortunately. But let me just tell you, church in the South had four elders. Now, we're just going to take these two here. We're going to take two of them out here. Now, this elder's wife here and this elder here, their wife. Now, these two wives are sisters. Okay? And their mama died. There was a mistake to settle. See it coming? Now, this elder, though, he has something going for him. He has more kids in the church. And they're married and they got grandkids. And some of them out here are married, and they got kids. And so it's a pretty big family here. This one only got one little kid. And she's too young to vote in a church business meeting. Now, this poor guy here has only got two kids. But this one lives in the East Coast, and this one lives there, and only got one little kid, and only got to vote. But this wife here does have this advantage. She got a brother and a sister that's married, and they got family. Okay? That estate thing got over into the church, and all these families and a lot of good, godly people in here separated, won't even talk to one another. And they even had so much problem that they've even had to have a business meeting at church about it. Now, just recently, the eldership is all dissolved and all resigned. They're still not speaking to each other. And, yes, the preacher has been fired. Their fourth one in 5 years. And I bet he didn't even get a lamp out of the estate. And you know the cause of Christ? Is dealt a blow. You see, the old devil knew that he couldn't get them to start saying, well, you know, baptism is not important, or baptism is sprinkling. The devil knew that he couldn't get them to espouse once saved, always saved. He couldn't get them to bring an instrument of music into their worship. But you know what he did? He alienated brethren and destroyed the church. And let me tell you something, he doesn't have to get Weldon to preach false doctrine to divide and destroy this congregation. And he'll do it if he can get into your attitude. If he can get you to be jealous of somebody. If he can get you to be envious of someone else's success. If he can get you to gossip and to talk about the elders or the preacher or some Bible class teacher, if he can get you to enlist the aid of one or two of the elders against somebody else, oh, he'll do it and he'll use you for all it's worth. He'll do it. Don't you never doubt he'll do it. And he'll cause trouble. And this church will be divided. It'll be separate as far as the east is from the west. Are the people in this church this morning that can't even talk to each other civilly? Can't shake hands? Are the one of the elders that you can't or won't sit down and talk to and that you don't trust? You know, brethren, you need to think about these things. You need to pray about it. And you need to keep them straight in your life. endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Finally and last of all, if this church is going to be saved, it's going to have to be kept militant in its approach. You know, the Bible isn't a book for the squeamish. You know, from the very first, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know what God did? He drove them from that paradise, didn't he? When sin and ungodliness had reached a sore point, when it had become so that the stink arose as it were to heaven, God obliterated man from the earth. When the Amalekites had filled up their cup of iniquity, God destroyed them, and the Amorites and others. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says we fight, we war, and we wrestle. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare. The Bible says we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible says we're to cast down reasonings and vain observations with a grappling hook of truth and pull down the citadels and the walls of error. We're going to have to be aggressive. False doctrine grows on people. And whenever you invite somebody into your home to study the Bible, you're there to convert them. But you can't play footsie oftentimes and do that. You know, I want to be nice to a young Mormon elder that comes to my house. And I try to be as nice as I can and as calm and as quiet and as helpful as I can be. Because I understand the disadvantage that poor boy is in. He's following a false teacher with a false book and a false doctrine. Wouldn't you hate to be in that position? But you know something else you got to keep in mind? Anytime you're meeting someone that's not in the way of truth, you're meeting an enemy of the Son of God. Did you know that? An enemy of the Son of God. And we're going to have to be militant. We're going to have to be aggressive with the truth. I'll tell you what, the forces of error are not passive. They're not passive where my boy goes to school. Some of my boy's teachers are aggressive. They are militant in their views. In a health class, talking on matters of morality, they say, you know, we can't give you any values to go by. We can show you how to prevent birth, but we can't tell you whether it's right or wrong to engage in sexual acts. And I'm talking about 15-year-old kids. But they can't tell them. Well, that's telling. That's telling. And they're militant in it. They're militant in it. My boy learned in his biology book, The Law of Biogenesis, life only comes from life. And then a couple of weeks later, he learned from that same teacher that one time life did come from non-life. And my son asked him, didn't we learn life only comes from life? Yes. How did this initial spark begin? Teacher didn't like that. Error is militant. We're going to have to be aggressive for truth. And if this church ever gets soft and passive, you'll be destroyed. Well, I've talked long enough in scattergun fashion. But I hope maybe I've said something somewhere, sometime, somehow along this morning, maybe just 2 or 3 minutes worth, that'll help you. That'll cause you to think. Now, I know that for some of you, I know that you have to work, and I know some of you will not be able to be back at other services of this meeting. I understand that. But generally in a congregation this size, we've got people that don't have enough faith to attend the meeting this week. Your faith is wrong. And I want to talk to you before we close. I want to tell you that this week we're going to be singing these songs that can build you up and glorify God. We're going to be preaching the word that can stir your heart, that can stick your conscience, that can prepare you for eternity. And I don't want you to enjoy a single one of your TV programs this week, because I'm going to mention it to you right now. I know what you're going to be watching while I'm preaching. And while you're watching it, you're not here. I want you to be thinking about it. I want you to know that I'm thinking about you, and I hope you don't enjoy the show because you're thinking that preacher talked about me staying home and watching television, yeah? And if the weather stays good, your yard will need mowing. If you're mowing the yard at 7:30 some night, I want you... I started to say cut off your toe, but I'm not going to say it. I want you to think about the fact that what you're missing in the worship and service to God Almighty. Some of you won't be back because you're just too trifling lazy. Some of you won't be back because it rushes you too much. Some of you won't be back because it keeps your kids out too late. And a myriad of other excuses. And that's all that they are. They're false, phony excuses. And every one of us could use them. I could use them to go home now. I got two boys. Active young man. I didn't want to leave home yesterday, if you want to know the truth about it. I did not want to leave. I never want to leave the country. I could just abscond too, you know. I could leave. If you have that right, so do I. I'm appealing to you to utilize this week to the glory of God and for the benefit of your own soul. Make an effort. Beginning tonight at 6 o'clock. And then every night through this week, that's all I ask you. Now, Saturday night, next Saturday night, you can just lay out and you don't have to count. Give you a night off Saturday night. And reflect on what you've heard. Would you do that for me this week? And bring somebody with you. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We've not talked to you about what you need to do. This day, most of you understand. Most of you know what God's plan for you to be saved is. It started with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and mine. If you believe in Him and repent of your sins, confess His name this morning, be baptized into Him. We'd invite you to do that. If you've lived a life where you left your first love and you need to make correction of it, maybe it's private. Maybe private correction is all you need. Maybe it's something known only to your family and to you. You correct it there, we'll have an invisible response this morning. But it's of such a nature that you need to make a public correction of it. However you stand in the sight of God Almighty, we'd encourage you to straighten up your life right now, to be resolved where our Savior Himself sits on the throne of the universe and pleads for your return. While He calls you through the Spirit, with His Word, implores and begs and beseeches you to obey the gospel of the Son of God. Will you not be stirred in your heart? Will you not be aroused in your mind this morning to arise and flee the whole lot of iniquity, to come to the Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you? And won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?